Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here, as we've mentioned, for Palm Sunday, as we usher in this special Easter week of worship and celebration. Just a reminder, a number of things to join in with the Forsey family tonight. This evening at 4 p.m., we have a special Palm Sunday worship concert. The Jubilee Choir will be leading us a lot. There'll be a number of congregational songs, a brief message, and also the children's choir will be there tonight as well. So a lot of great things happening at 4 p.m., so come and join us. And then on Friday evening, Good Friday, at 7 p.m., we have this Messiah in the Passover, and this will be a wonderful time to learn more about the Passover. One of our global partners from Israel, Rachel Davis, will be sharing with us there, and just a great opportunity to learn not only for yourself, but a great event to invite others too, who might be interested in the Passover and just curious even about connections within the Bible and all of that. So it's a wonderful event to invite people to. And then next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, sunrise service is at 6:30 a.m. Same place, the Brookside Nature Center campfire ring there. And the worship services at 9, 15, and 11 will be a great week to be together and to just remember all that Jesus has done for us. We talk about destinations. Do you have a favorite destination? Maybe a vacation place of choice? On a weather week like this, it's not hard to envision maybe the tropics feel pretty good right now. Especially on a weather week like this. You know, this March, it always teases you with a little warm weather, and then bam, you know, 30 and windy for a week and a half, you know. So that's what we have going on right now. But maybe you have a dream destination. Maybe you've gone to your dream destination, or you haven't gone there yet. I don't know if it's a dream destination, but it was a destination God led Mike and Michaela Foster to, and they are now in Southeast Asia there, and I just got some pictures. They had a great morning of worship, and I believe Mike preached, and it's about 11:30 p.m. there. I just checked the world clock, so that's where they are right now, and I got off to a great start with the sports ministry that they're doing, so keep them in prayer, and very exciting. So they have made it to their destination, and I didn't hear details about the journey, but I guess it went off more or less uneventfully, you know, going across the world. Maybe you have a destination, and maybe you went to a vacation or a destination, and the journey getting there was not what you were expecting or hoping for. Has anyone ever experienced that? Long layovers, missed flights, you know, lost luggage, that's always a good staple of a journey. You know, so anyway, well, today we're going to be looking at Paul. He had a dream destination. And all through the book of Acts, we have seen that Paul had a dream destination, and that was to get to Rome. That's where he wanted to go, of all the places. You see, in Acts chapter 19, Paul said, after I have been there, I must visit Rome also. So he clearly had this aspiration that he wanted to make it all the way to the capital city, the capital place of the Roman Empire of that day. He wanted to make it to Rome. That was what was in his heart. That was what was in his planning for the glory of God, no doubt. And then later, God tells Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. That's a promise, right? God is giving Paul a promise. You will testify about me in Rome. You are going to make it to Rome. You're going to make it to Rome. We see here that what God has said, he will do. God is inviting us to believe that in our lives as well. What he has said, he will do. Now, in Paul's case, God had given him a specific promise. The promise was, you will make it to Rome. He didn't tell him how he's going to get there, as we're going to see, the journey. What has God promised us? What has God promised you and me? We have a really bad habit as humans of attributing to God things that he never said, and we can do that sometimes. But what has God promised? Many things, of course. But ultimately, our future in heaven for those who believe in Jesus Christ is secure. It's fixed. It's like an anchor in our souls. And we see a vision in Revelation 21 of what it will be like there. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's our destination if you're in Jesus. And I believe that this morning God wants to invite us in a special way to realize that that is our destination and that right now we are on a journey to get to that destination. And there's some lessons that he wants us to learn from Paul's journey that he wants us to learn and apply to our lives today in our journey. So we're going to open it back up to Acts chapter 27. So if you'd like to turn there. Now there are 75 verses that are in these two chapters. We're not going to read all of them. I'm going to kind of give a tour through these verses. We're going to start in chapter 27. I will say, though, this is a fascinating historical piece, couple of chapters. The whole book of Acts is. But the writer of Acts was Luke, right, who was a doctor by training, and he also wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. Very detailed, very precise person. And so, you know, if it's interesting, if you're just to get a glimpse of how detailed these accounts were preserved for us in Acts chapters 27 and 28, also give confidence, I think, to the rest of what we see in Scripture and how these details and these pieces that we see in Scripture fit together. Let's just read the first four verses of chapter 27 just to get a taste of what these next two chapters are going to be like. So this is after Paul, as we learned last week, had been to Agrippa and to Festus and had been, you know, he was in prison. He was, and he appealed to Caesar because they were not hearing him. And as a Roman citizen, he had that right. And so they said, the Agrippa and Festus, they said, we want to release this guy, but he appealed to Caesar, so he's going to have to go to Caesar. That's kind of the legal system they had at the time. So I guess Paul at this point figures out, hey, this is how I'm going to get to Rome. Was he a free man? No, he was a prisoner, right? He was a prisoner at this time. chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So Julius was a centurion, very important lead soldier, and he had charge of Paul and probably many of the other prisoners that were aboard this big ship. Later on, we find that there's 276 people aboard this ship, and so Luke had gone around and counted them. So verse 2, we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So that shows that Luke, who was the writer, was part of this because he's saying us, right? So he was a part of this. Aristarchus was another fellow with Paul. Maybe there were some other believers, probably just the three of them, on this journey. Verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. So there already we see the providence of God giving Paul favor in the eyes of the centurion who was leading this boat was allowing Paul to go to see his friends to provide for his needs, you know, people he'd met along the way and fellow disciples. Now from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And it goes on. The whole rest of chapter 27, if you like all things nautical, this would be a good chapter to read because it has incredible detail and it's a fascinating journey. We're going to hit the highlights here. And so we have a map. the map of Paul's journey to Rome. Just to point out at first here, Paul's journey to Rome started out down here from Jerusalem and Caesarea. There's Sidon, we just heard that. Things are going along fairly smoothly. They get here and dock here. Things are going along okay. Then they make it, they're on track. They make it over here to Fair Havens, which sounds kind of like a retirement community. Fair Havens. They got there and they set to dock there. Everything was going well in Fair Havens. The ambitious sailors said, we want to make it over here to Phoenix. Maybe they wanted to catch a Suns game. along the way. But Paul said, no, we're going to hit a storm. Do not go to Phoenix. We need to stay here in Fair Havens. Sounds like a very relaxing place. But they didn't listen to Paul, and so they went along. And hit in verse 20, we see they hit a nor'easter. We're familiar with those. Same type of storm. Major storm at sea. They are driven along and driven along at sea. And I like how there's little squiggly lines here. Obviously, we don't know exactly their course. But, you know, they're just lost at sea. You can't imagine. I can't imagine what this would be like. Verse 22, Paul gives courage to the rest of the people. Remember, he had received a promise. What was the promise that Paul had received? You're going to make it to Rome. Verse 22 in chapter 27 says, Paul is giving courage to the other people aboard the ship. These are not Christians, okay? But Paul is giving them courage. He is thinking of them. He is encouraging them. He says, now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. He's telling them what's going to happen. It's not going to be pleasant, but you're not going to die. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. He wasn't given the island. I think it just says some island. So they were going to be shipwrecked and be on some island. So now all that's left to figure out is which island it's going to be that they're going to be shipwrecked to. Now, interestingly, a couple of verses later, verse 30, we see in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors, that's the professional people who are, you know, who know how to operate the boat, okay, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the light boat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. So obviously they're trying to hatch an escape of their own, okay? And then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, the professional sailors, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that had held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Well, there goes the lifeboat. Interesting. Note the contrast. I just want to point this out. We get these little glimpses. How Paul was at peace in the storm, because he knew the promises of God. The sailors did not know the promises of God. They were trying to escape, right? They were afraid for their lives, which, you know, but that's the difference. It's just a little example of the difference that the peace of God, resting on the promises of God, makes in our lives. It gives us the courage, the confidence that we need, not only to have peace ourselves, but as Paul did, to give courage to other people. In those moments. And so that's what was happening. Verse 33, Paul urges them to eat. So they'd probably been rationing their food barely, very heavily. They'd already had to throw grain overboard earlier on. But Paul urges them to eat. He prayed for the food before they ate. So evangelism through prayer there that Paul is doing. Verse 36, we mentioned we see 276 people on board. Verse 43, at this point, the ship starts to break apart. They are nearing an island that they can see in the distance. That is the island of Malta. And there's the protocol, probably the protocol, it's mentioned here, is they were going to kill all the prisoners. Because if the prisoners were aboard, they're on a prison ship, right? You can't let them go free. They might make it to land with others. Well, don't let them go free. Let's kill them all. But Paul said, the centurion said, I want to protect Paul. And so he required that none of the people were killed. And Paul was saved. Was that a random chance accident? Or was that God in the details of what was going on? Paul had somehow, through God's providence, but through his own disposition and ministry, I'm sure, the centurion had favor on Paul, you know? And so Paul was obviously influencing this centurion a lot. We see that there. They were shipwrecked onto this island of Malta, which is way out here, far south of Italy. And that's where they spend 3 months, on this little island. Probably not what Paul envisioned as he mapped out his ministry plans. We learn in verse 2 of chapter 28 that the islanders were very friendly. They made a fire for them when they came, and you know, to help warm them because it was cold, and gave them food. And while they were doing this, it says verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, so Paul is helping to make the bonfire, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, poisonous snake, driven out by the heat from the brush that they were putting on the fire, fastened itself to Paul's hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. So that's revealing their idolatry, their, you know, their view of gods and so forth. And it showed them that, hey, they come to the conclusion this guy must be a murderer. They knew he was a prisoner. I'm sure they had gathered that, right? Now, he must be the worst of prisoners, right? That's why the viper has attached to him. They're looking at this, the superstition, etc. This is the divine fate, the fate of the gods. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Remember, Luke's a doctor, so he's probably highly interested in this case. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So their disposition towards Paul changed pretty quickly. They thought he was a murderer, cursed to be killed by a viper, and now they thought he was a god. So you now imagine how Paul, of course, did not want to be considered a god, but now Paul now is seen differently in the minds of the islanders, and now all the influence that Paul has with all these islanders. We see next that Publius, the chief official of the island, welcomed them into his household, and Paul made it up to the bedroom of Publius's father, who was very ill, and healed his father. And through that, more favor that Paul was realizing with the leaders there, and many islanders came to Paul and were healed as well. And so, all of that happens. They, after 3 months, they put out to sea in an Alexandrian ship. They headed to Syracuse and then came up this way, and I guess the rest of the journey was fairly uneventful. They made their way to Rome. Once again, did Paul make his way to Rome as a free man? No, as a prisoner and in chains. But notice in verse 17 that once he was at Rome, he called together the local Jewish leaders. Now remember, all this hubbub and the trouble that Paul was getting into was down here. Okay, we're way over here, and there are Jews in Rome. But Paul is concerned that word had somehow spread to here, so that Paul was concerned that he was going to be under suspicion, and he wanted to get before the Jewish leaders that were in Rome. And remember, Paul had written the letter to the Romans a few years earlier, so they were familiar with him. So these dots are all connecting. And so Paul reached out to them when they had assembled. Now think of this. I just want to point out, in terms of Paul's disposition and his attitude, let's say, right, along the way, do you think, as a prisoner, that Paul would have been given the ability to host a whole bunch of people as a prisoner if he was a grumpy, hard-to-deal-with prisoner? He's obviously in ideal circumstances. No one wants to be a prisoner. I mean, this is not... There's no pretending here that being a prisoner is good and fun. This is not happy stuff. The Bible's not painting that out to be the case. And yet Paul obviously had a peace. He obviously had the same peace that he had on the ship. And when they were, I'm sure, assigning him his prison cell, or eventually it was going to be house arrest, they gave him probably much more freedom than the average prisoner would have received. Maybe a lesson to us that when we're going through hard things, things that we don't prefer to be in, that we need to pray and ask God to give us that the fruit of the Spirit might bubble up in our lives too. And people will recognize that. Not everyone, but people often will recognize and respect that, want to know more about that. And in this case, Paul received favor that he probably would not have gotten if he was a difficult-to-deal-with prisoner. We can apply that. So Paul speaks to them in verse 17 to 20. He spoke to the Jewish leaders, mentions there elsewhere he was on a chain. So there was a chain There's reference throughout the New Testament of this chain that Paul was on. So clearly, you imagine there was an actual chain that was around Paul's arm or leg. And he witnesses to the Jews. He quotes Isaiah 6. And then the last two verses of Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's what God did in Paul's journey. We don't know from Scripture how the rest of Paul's life and story ends. He may have made it all the way to Spain, which was another one of his dreams. There's some evidence for that. We don't know scripturally that he did. Eventually, church history seems to indicate that he was probably beheaded in Rome later. But this is the account. The gospel is continuing to go forward. And so what can we learn from all of this? We need to see the journey. We've talked about the destination, but we need to see that the journey, the whole journey, is full of meaning, even when it is exceedingly difficult. The whole journey is full of meaning, even when it is exceedingly difficult. I know these are easy words to, or can be easy words to say up here. We all need to remind ourselves of this and try to envision, hey, no matter what's going on, no matter what my journey looks like, no matter what my station in life looks like, whether it's under persecution like Paul, whether it's in other bad times, hard times, things beyond our control, or whether it's in the ordinary times of life that are often filled with many blessings. Whatever it is, in those occasions, we need to see that the whole journey is full of meaning. We kind of scrolled through this, but all of the meaning and the influence that Paul had to the different people. The centurion who was in charge of the ship. You saw Paul's influence with that centurion. We saw the islanders that Paul, at Malta, the influence that Paul had with all of those islanders. The official in Malta, at Malta, and obviously a huge amount of influence that happened there. Imagine Luke and Aristarchus, his fellow travelers. I imagine he had a lot of opportunity to be of great influence there. The churches along the way, he visited some churches. It was amazing that even in the midst of all that was going on, he was able to make it to some churches. And high-ranking Roman officials, all of these people and groups of people, Paul had incredible influence with. But if he, just imagine, if he had put his head down and felt sorry for himself as he's being, there's the map, just thrown about the Mediterranean and all these horrible things happening to him from a human perspective, which are horrible, right? Imagine going through all of that. He probably would not have seen the opportunities around him to be of service and of ministry to the people. Paul's, as you can imagine, been through Acts. He's a type A's type A. He's a tour de force of personality, right? This is not a guy who wants to be, held down. You don't get any impression of that about Paul. And yet here he was as a prisoner, very limited, right? And this is where I think we can see a lesson that even as Paul is extremely limited, right? Limited in literally when he's in jail, in house arrest, limited in terms of how he could go. He probably couldn't, move more than, the span of, one little room or whatever. That's how limited Paul was. He had a chain on his, let's say, on his arm. He was chained. But imagine, Paul was not focusing on his chain the whole time. He was focusing on the things around the chain, the people around the chain, and the opportunities around the chain. And he trained his focus that way. It's interesting. We don't like to be limited. We don't like to feel limited. That's the spirit of our age, to want to feel unlimited in what we do. We can do everything, that kind of thing. But interestingly, when we realize the limitations, the station in life that God has given to us, we're able to concentrate more fully into those things that God has enabled us to do because of those limitations and make all the greater of an impact because we're concentrating on those things all the more. And I think that's what Paul was doing here. Fundamentally, what God wants to do in our lives is he wants to give us a new way of seeing, a new way of seeing the obstacles and the difficulties and the journey of life. We know our destination. If you're in Christ, that destination is heaven, okay, and the promises of it. But the journey there will be up and down, and it may be hard and often will be very hard at times. But he wants us to give us a new perspective. What did Jesus say in John 16? He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That means that the presence of trouble doesn't indicate anything about the believer, about you or me. What identifies the believer is not the trouble that surrounds us, but the God who is in us. And that's what we need to remember and work this out as we think it through. So seeing the journey, here's just a great quote as we go through hard times from Corrie Ten Boom. If God sends us on stony paths, we are provided strong shoes. And God does provide us what we need if we're trusting in him. It may not feel like it at times. I'm sure Paul had his moments on this journey, you know? Paul's never presented to be non-human. All the people in Scripture are. And yet he clung to Christ, clung to the promises of Jesus, the specific promise that he had received about getting to Rome, and he used that to inform and shape his perspective. So, once again, seeing the journey, God in his sovereign will is always arranging opportunities. He's arranging opportunities for his people to share his love for his greater purpose. God is arranging opportunities for his people to share his love for his greater purpose. One of the most important, I think, verses in these two chapters is chapter 27, verse 23. This is when Paul is addressing the people on the ship, giving them courage, and he says this, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. You catch that phrase? We underlined it up here. Paul saw himself that God was his, that he belonged to God. You know, he didn't belong to himself. Paul didn't belong to Paul. Paul belonged to God. That was his perspective, and that shaped his perspective. I think that's the first step of what we see. I mean, if this is the attitude that Paul had, then the rest is possible. If Paul didn't have this perspective, then all along the way, he might be doing the same thing that those professional sailors were doing and grasping for his own self-protection and life. It's a change of perspective that God wants us to have. When we can say, my life belongs to God, it's another way of saying that my life does not belong to me. And this attitude shatters the self-protecting, self-seeking mentality to which we are so prone. And once that mentality is shattered, when we shed ourselves of these things, a right perspective of ourselves and God and the storms can take shape. And then we can begin to see his purposes in the midst of the things that we go through. I think this passage and this, you know, what God's teaching us here does not just apply to hard times. Because I know if we were to, you know, take an internal poll, we all have different things. Everyone's journey and spot right now in life is different. Perhaps you're not going through anything that's of particular notable difficulty right now. Maybe things seem to be going really well. Maybe there's others that are going through very difficult things. Very, very difficult things. You might be about to go through a very difficult thing, or have just recently come from a very difficult thing. It's like that old, you know, saying, it's like, you know, each of us is either is in a difficult thing, has just been out of a difficult thing, or is about to go into a difficult thing. And what's our perspective going to be, I think, is what Scripture's wanting to challenge us, our hearts with today, is that we need to have the perspective that God gives us with whatever it is that we're going through. Words that Paul penned, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body, so this physical life and body that we have, this temporal existence, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So once again, we see the ownership. You know, not just the title, but the deed has been transferred to God. And that's what Paul had done. And invites 1 Corinthians 6 here challenging us, Paul's very words to us. We need to view God as the one to whom I belong. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. And then the rest of these things that Paul, that are great and glorious that we see, are possible. So God has arranged, God arranges opportunities for his people who see themselves as belonging to God, right? Not belonging to themselves, but belonging to God. We have to challenge our hearts with this every single day. This is not like, oh, I made the decision to follow Jesus, and make him or relate to him as my Lord way back, and you know, that's settled. That's never have to go back. This is a daily thing of dying to self and reminding ourselves to whom we belong as Christians, and we have to challenge our hearts with this each day. And when we do, as I've said, the rest of these wonderful things that are happening that we read about here, we can start to experience those things in our own lives, what God has planned for us. So to share his love. But listen to Philippians 1, 12 to 13. By the way, Philippians, one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in house arrest in Rome. So Paul's literally writing these words as he's under the house arrest that we've been reading about. All God's people, this is the final verses of Philippians. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Hello? Caesar's household, right? This is where every word of Scripture is interesting, right? I mean, this is Caesar's household who has been influenced by the Apostle Paul, right? And they are now sending their greetings as fellow believers, a number of them, to the Philippians there. So you'd see God's greater purpose and how Paul was sharing the love of God and people were coming to Christ. I want to, share this quote from Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God. History is like a giant piece of fabric with very intricate and complex patterns. During the limited span of our lifetimes, we see only a tiny fraction of the pattern. Furthermore, as has been observed by others, we see the pattern from the underside of it. The underside of a weaving usually makes no sense. Even the upper side makes little sense if we view just a tiny piece. But God sees the upper side, and he sees the entire fabric with its complete pattern. Therefore, we must trust him to work out all the details of history to his glory, knowing that his glory and our good are bound up together. I love that illustration. God here today is inviting us to remember Romans 8:28, that if we belong to him, that all things, we think that in all things God works together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. Right? Some of you, I'm pausing for an effect. Some of you see what's going on here. Look up on the screen. We know, not we think. I think that's how we often kind of phrase it. It's one of those refrigerator slogans, kind of throw it up there and glance at it, and then we think. No, we know. This is what Scripture says. We're invited by faith. And it takes faith. Faith is believing in what we don't see, but trusting in the promises of God on it. We know that we know. That's what knowing means. We know that we know that we know. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That means all of the things in your and my life, big and little, they all work together. So if we're going through a hardship or a journey that has gone way off course, or whatever's going on, we can hold to this promise because our destination is secure, and this is a promise that God has given to us that, I love this quote, we may not be able to trace God's hand, but we can trust his heart, and we can trust God's heart. in that. Seeing the opportunity, and when we do this, we can see the opportunities that God is providing for us to be of great influence and witness for Him. In 1940, Corrie Ten Boom, you've heard of her before, one of the great Christian heroes of the 1900s. She and her family, her father was one of the well-known watchmaker in the Netherlands near Amsterdam. And it was Corrie and her sister Betsy. In 1940, Nazi Germany invaded the Netherlands. And as they did to all their other countries that they invaded, that included rounding up the Jewish people, the disabled, and other ethnic minorities, and sending them to concentration camps as part of their program. Corrie had already had a ministry, as they were strong Christians and believers in Christ, had already had a ministry to the disabled people, who the Germans at the time had no interest in, and were also sent off. So Corrie Ten Boom, she had, as a watchmaker, daughter of a watchmaker, they had privilege, they had a certain esteem in the area. They could have floated along as best they could have, but she saw things differently. They saw differently. We've seen how Paul saw things differently. He saw opportunities, not limitations. The Ten Booms had a different way of seeing. When they could have seen a path for their own survival, they saw an opportunity at great risk to preserve the lives of many others that passed through their home as part of the Dutch resistance and on to safety, including many Jews and disabled people. She had a different way of seeing, not of self-protection and preservation, but one of service. In 1944, February, her family was discovered and imprisoned. And within a few days, her father died in prison, and eventually Corrie and Betsy were sent off to concentration camps. Corrie came with her Bible, and as they were lined up in the gate before the gates of the camp, everyone was searched, and all their possessions was taken. And you're familiar with this history. Everything was taken from them and used for whatever value it possibly could have, even down to the littlest of anything. And so Corrie knew that her Bible would be taken from an atheistic regime. And yet, somehow she was passed over. And she took her Bible, and she was able to bring her Bible in to the concentration camp. Is that chance? That's God. So she had a Bible on the inside. The living quarters, or the quarters, where they were for 700 women, built for 200. Apparently, so infested with lice and fleas that the guards would not come inside. This gave her an opportunity to see differently. Because the guards wouldn't come inside, she was able to give Bible messages to the women in there that she otherwise would not have been able to give. She saw differently. And many came to Christ. Hearing her, you can look up on YouTube interviews that she did. Around the 1970s time frame, and it's amazing. But she saw God's hand in all these things. As they were standing for their three-hour-long roll call every morning, that's when she would prepare her messages for that evening. And God used her mightily to not see the limitations or the obstacles, but to see what could be done and to focus on that. And she left us with some great quotes that we can apply to our lives. There's her book, The Hiding Place. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Imagine her thinking this through as she's sitting in a concentration camp. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. And we need to remember that in our lives, in both big ways and little ways. He wants to challenge us today to remember this, to apply it, that though our destination is secure and sure, the journey may be hard. Jesus experienced this as we enter into Easter week here, right? His earthly destination was the cross, and he knew it, even as he was traveling the roads into Jerusalem that day that we're celebrating today, as palm branches, which were signs of victory, were waved by him, a claiming king, and within a week he would be crucified. That was his journey, and yet he did it for love, he did it for us, and he did it for knowing a greater purpose that was going on. And we're invited to trust God in the same way. Let's pray. A few moments of silence to pray quietly before the Lord. Father, please work with our hearts, work in our hearts, that we may see the situations in our lives not ultimately as obstacles, but as opportunities for your people to share your love for your greater glory and our good on our way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.